Well, it is great to see you here this morning, and we are in week two of a three-week series that we're going to be looking into the book of Haggai, and we've entitled it Let's Go. Today I'm entitling this talk, Keep Going. I want to give you a recap of what's going on. Maybe you missed last week. Some of you did miss last week. In fact, many of you did miss last week. Not only was it the long weekend, but it was minus 800 out. Didn't I tell you that 7 days from now it would be spring again, right? I told you, right? No, actually I said 34 days, but hey, we'll take this weekend. Here's the deal. King Solomon builds this amazing temple, this magnificent temple to honor God. It's so amazing and magnificent that people actually come from around the world to see this place, to see this temple, and to offer their worship to God. Eventually, as everyone does, Solomon dies. The nation turns away from God, and they begin to worship idols, man-made objects. They made these objects, and they just begin to worship idols. They turn their eyes and their hearts from God. God allows them to go through a series of events to turn their hearts back to him. In 586 BC, the people of Judah, they're taken over, they're basically captured by the nation of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Say it with me, Nebuchadnezzar. What a great word. Love that word. Don't like the guy, but love that word, right? They destroyed everything. Destroyed everything, and they even destroyed the temple. To add injury to insult, they even took articles from the temple. They basically stripped Israel. They basically stripped the southern kingdom of their spiritual identity. During this time of captivity, Cyrus and Persia come along, and they end up taking out the Babylonians. So they're now out of the picture. Eventually, Cyrus says, listen, this southern kingdom, you people of Judah, I want you to go back and I want you to rebuild the temple. Listen, go for it. Some of them didn't come back, some of them didn't go back, but about 50,000 people went back and they decided that they're going to go back and they're going to rebuild the temple. So there's about 50 people that return. They would lay the foundation, they would build the altar. Opposition would get in the way. The Samaritans were getting in their way. They were opposing them. They were threatening them. They just did not want them to succeed in this. They went through opposition. So they thought, well, I guess if we're going through opposition, we might as well just quit and stop doing this because we're facing opposition. It just must not be the right time to do it. So they stop building the temple, and what they end up doing is they end up focusing on themselves. They end up building their own temples. They end up building their own houses. They were sort of living it up, if you want to say that. So for the next 14 years, you've got this remnant of people in the southern kingdom of Judah who are sort of living it up. They've got their fancy houses. We talked about it last week. They've got their hardwood floors and all these kinds of great things, which is great, but it was owning them instead of them owning it, okay? They were turned away from God. They were doing their own thing for 14 years. God calls a prophet, Haggai, to hold them accountable. He says, basically, you need to get your priorities straight. So God, out of his grace through Haggai, he would say, get your priorities straight. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to do it. You need to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. You need to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. You need to move one foot in front of the other. That's what you need to do. You need to go up to the mountain. You need to get the timber, and you need to bring it down and build. Repeat. Go to the mountain. Go up there. I know it's tough. Get the timber. I know it's heavy. Bring it down and just start building. Repeat. Just keep doing this. We learn that our responsibility is this idea of obedience. God is responsible for the outcome. That's what we studied last week. So what's this week? We come in and we're kind of crashing in right into the middle of the story. What is Judah's response to all this? Take a look at scripture here. It says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. What did they do? They listened. They obeyed. They said, fine, we get it. We're going to go back and we're going to do this. And they feared the Lord. And I thought that was an interesting little statement there. The idea, we talk about this a lot, this idea of fearing God. And yes, we know and we understand that it doesn't mean we're scared and oh my goodness, I don't want to go near. No, it's talking about an idea of reverence, this awe, this respect. And remember last week we talked about the priorities. This idea that it's not only good enough for you to have priorities, that's a good thing, but you need to have your priorities in the right order. And what's neat to see is that they feared God, which meant that they not only had the priorities, but they got them straight. They got them in order. And they kind of realigned themselves with what God's call was, with what God's assignment was for them. And that's where they find themselves. Verse 13, 14. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He said, I'm with you, declares the Lord. Now, what's that mean? What's the proof? What's he talking about? You're with me. Well, what do you mean, God? What in that way? Well, here's God's answer. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. So God would stir up Zerubbabel, who's governor of Judah. He would stir up Joshua, who's high priest, and he would stir up this entire southern kingdom. 14 years of being misaligned. 14 years of not doing what they needed to do. 14 years of having priorities, but having them mixed up. They would stir it up. God would stir it up in them. There was this idea of hope. This idea of confidence, this idea of a willingness to do the job. There was a drive that they hadn't experienced before that they're going to get the job done. There's something there. There's something in them. It's kind of like what God does many times in our lives, isn't it? God stirs something up. There's something going on. He stirs up our spirit. He gives us a sense of hope to accomplish something. Something that he's assigned for us to do. Remember we talked about this idea of, yes, there's the big C calling, the big thing. Could be that, or it could be just you need to go talk to that person over there. You need to reconcile this relationship. I want you to do this. You need to go do this. There's that kind of thing. See, he did that for them. He inspired a sense of faith in them that they didn't have before, that they had lost. It's like explaining one of those moments, like out of the blue, you just know you need to do something. You ever been in that place, in that moment? You just know you need to do something. There's just, you know you need to respond. I had an old friend, and I had mentioned him to you, I think, last fall. His name was Tim. And I had the incredible honor, actually, of being able to do his funeral last fall. And Tim was 40 years old. Tim died of cancer, wife, three kids, and such a sad deal, but some really neat stuff that he kind of left as a legacy. And one of those things was that he lived like this. Some funny stories that the kids were telling me. He'd come home one day from work, and he'd come home and he'd be, you know, dressed up in casual pants. He'd have a shirt and a tie on and whatever, but he had no shoes on. And the kids would be like, Dad, what are you doing? Where are your shoes? Tim would just look at him and say, listen, I just saw a guy on my way home today. The guy didn't have any shoes. I just had to stop and give shoes to the guy. Or he'd come home and it would be the middle of winter. And of course, he'd be wearing his clothes, but he didn't have any jacket on. And it's like minus 800 out. And they'd be like, Dad, where's your jackets? I seen this guy, or I just needed to give him my jacket. Listen, no big deal. I got another jacket. I can go out and buy one. It's just no big deal. And that was just kind of the running thing. And they thought that was kind of funny. That's just the way he was. Something stirred in him out of the blue, and he just needed to respond to that. Maybe that's happened to you before. You have faith for it. You want to go for it. Maybe there's a vision. Maybe there's a vision for you of a preferred future. And it's just coming through. And God's just stirring up your spirit about it. At WPA, we have an operating vision statement, and it goes like this. that WPA is a people, a preferred future, okay? WPA is a people who are theologically, spiritually, and missionally vital. Let's dig into the missional thing for a second, okay? We're working through what does that look like in the life of WPA? What does that look like in the life of WPA corporately? What does that look like in the life of those who attend WPA, who say that WPA is their church home and they're committed to WPA? What does that look like in our lives, in our 24/7 kind of lives? We're working through that and we're figuring that out. One of the things for me that's been stirring over the last little while, and we're going to get into it more, I think, in another time, is what's been going on around the world and what's been going on in the Syrian crisis and the Syrian refugees. You may or may not know that we have, I think within a year from now, we will have about 2,000 or so refugees resettle in this region. So 2,000 refugees, hundreds of them have already been resettled into this region. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know exactly how this is going to work, but here's what I'm compelled. Here's what I feel stirred about. I feel stirred that the church must respond in some way and be the hands and feet of Christ. I really feel that. I feel that we must respond in some way, that we must be the hands and feet of Christ for people who have been displaced, for people who have experienced more in a week than probably we've experienced in our entire lives. It's a crazy situation. We don't understand it. We cannot put ourselves in their shoes, but what we can is we can walk alongside them and be the hands and feet of Christ. What if we were that kind of church where we just figured out a way to live out our faith in a way that shows that our attitudes, that our actions, that our words are words of love toward a people who are scared and alone, put right halfway across the world into a different place? What if we took a step back for a second and we actually looked at people through the eyes of love before we looked at them and labeled them? So we took the word love and we worked through the word love and filtered things through the word love instead of label. I don't know all the details. I don't understand it all. But here's what I do know when you talk about the Syrian resettlement. Before we label them as terrorists, before we label them as bad people, before we label them as Muslims, these people were created in the image of God like you and I. And when God looks into their eyes, he sees his creation. When God looks into your eyes, he sees his creation. So what I know is when you take it down to the bare minimum, these are people like you and I who need the love of Jesus Christ because they're God's creation. Therefore, they're not Muslim, they're people who need Jesus. That's the thing that's kind of stirring in my heart. Now, I know there's politics with all this, and some, you know, aren't in total agreement. I get all that. My job isn't to figure out all that. Our job as the church is to figure out how can we be the church outside the walls of this church. That's what God's called us to do. See, God's just kind of stirring us. God's in the business of stirring. When I grew up, I would come home and I'd always come into the kitchen and my mom, she'd always be stirring something. I don't know if you had a mom like, my mom was always cooking something up for supper. And what I could cook in 20 minutes, it would take her 3 hours. You know what I'm saying? She did old school, okay? And she just stirring it up. It's not a pot of soup, it's a cauldron of soup, right? Whatever it is, okay? You kind of get the picture. And she's stirring it up. And why is she stirring it up? Why is she working at it? Because she's preparing it for something, right? It's being stirred, it's being prepared. That's what God's doing. He's in the business of stirring. He wants to make something happen through us, folks. And that's what he was doing for the southern kingdom of Judah. They came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, says verse 14, 15. And on the 24th day, they began to do that on the sixth month. After 14 years, they started on the 24th day on the sixth month. Have you ever had that moment, that feel, you finally got to that place You knew that you've been procrastinating or you haven't been doing it, but you finally got to it and you're excited and you're enthused about it. Maybe it was, I don't know, maybe it was a renovation in your basement. Maybe you just kept procrastinating something. Sometimes I procrastinate. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I can procrastinate to do things. But once I get at it, there's a sense of enthusiasm. We're getting somewhere. On the 24th day of the sixth month. Well, then in Haggai 2 verse 1, it says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 1 month goes by, basically, give or take. 1 month goes by, and the building project stalls. How do we know it stalls? Okay, here's what goes on every year. There's a religious festival happening. There's a religious festival that they would participate in, and they would gather around the temple. And you can imagine, here's a temple. The foundation was built. The altar was sort of there. They were working on it. But after a month, they had kind of stalled and they had quit. They gather around in this religious festival and they want to honor God, and they're gathering around and they're looking and they're saying, what in the world are we doing? What is this? This is embarrassing. This is not what this is supposed to look like. This is pathetic. We haven't made any progress on this. This is not the temple that we need to have. A month later, they quit. They tap out. Does that ever happen to you after starting something? You knew you needed to do something. You're even excited to do it. Oh, it felt great to do it at first, but now you've tapped out. I remember when I worked at my former church, Calvary Cambridge, and we had a former custodian there named Wayne. And Wayne was the hockey coach for the local Bible college, Heritage Bible College, hockey team. And I found that out, and Wayne says, hey, listen, come on out. Free ice time. All good. I'm getting excited. I'm getting thrilled. I haven't played hockey in years. Hey, I can get back into shape. This is great. So what do? I go out, and I gotta buy a new pair of hockey pants because, you know, the ones I was wearing when I was 16 are just slightly too small. Okay? Slightly. That's the key word. I got to get new gloves. I need to get a new helmet because I've been wearing the same one for 28 years or whatever. I need to get a new stick. I'm excited. I get packed. I'm ready to go. I go to the Hespler Arena. I am ready to play this game. You can bring it on. Well, let me tell you something. It was brought on, all right. Those students absolutely schooled me. I mean, it was relentless. I thought I was going to get taken out. I was out of breath. I thought I was going to die, okay? I thought, just drag me off the ice, give me a cell phone, and let me call Amanda and say my goodbyes now. I'm dead. I can't do this anymore. There's just no way I can do this. Well, how many of you think I went back the next week? Amanda was not pleased about the dollar. That was not free ice. That ended up costing me about $300 in equipment for that one-time venture. That's the irony of it all. You ever started strong, only to quit and tap out? God, I know you want me to get out of this debt and this cycle of how I spend dollars. Oops, sorry. You know, I kind of forgot about the Christmas deal. I know, God, that I know it's a serious thing, and I'm in this addiction, and I need help. But when I go to the meetings, it's getting really tough. So I just don't want to go anymore. I need to mend this relationship, but it's hard to communicate. So why bother? What happens when the reality of doing what God wants does not line up with your expectations? What happens when the reality of doing what God wants doesn't line up with your expectations? Well, I was supposed to. God, you wanted me to reconcile, but I thought you wanted me to be healthier, but I thought you wanted me to get out of debt, but I thought you want, but, and it's just filled with buts. You had this picture of what it would look like. You had this picture of what it would feel like, what it would seem like, what it should be, how it would happen. But your reality so far is that it just doesn't seem to be working. It doesn't seem to be going according to plan. It doesn't seem to be meeting expectations. So we get started and it's all great. We experience the setback, and now all of a sudden we find ourselves in this place this place of discouragement. Haggai addresses the people for the second time. Verse 3 in chapter 2, he says, Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? Understand, there were people there who were old enough to remember what the former temple looked like. They experienced it for themselves. They had an idea. And boy, it was a beautiful thing. It was a magnificent thing. And now here's the reality. Discouragement begins to set in. And of course, that begins to spread and to become contagious. It wasn't what they imagined. It wasn't what they thought. A month goes by and they completely tap out. What brought them to this place of discouragement? I think in here we see two things. Two things very clearly. Number one, I think it was comparison. We see that there was comparison. This magnificent temple of what was, and then this. What do you think of your current temple? Well, it's really nice, but the Joneses' temple is really much nicer. Anyone been there? Boy, does he ever drive a nice new car. It seems like all the time. I'm always driving the car that needs to be repaired every few months. Right? He goes on great trips. They go on great trips. My trip is just down in my basement watching my TV. She has more likes than me on Facebook. Right? You know how it is. Their kids, they always get the great grades. And she always seems to have lunch money for her kids. I forgot my kids' lunch money and my kids' failing phys ed. I don't know. It's a comparison thing. You got invited to the party. I didn't. I'm trying to figure this assignment out, and it always seems that they have the right answer to the question. I always got to stay back and get extra help. You see, when you compare what they have to what you think you don't have, you settle into this trap of discouragement because of the comparison issue. The temple seemed like nothing compared to what it once was. It's comparison, but it's also lack of progress. It's also lack of progress. Here they are a month into things. A month into things. I don't know what they were expecting, but they were expecting a lot more. They were a month into things, and it should look this way, and it should be different than what they expect. It's kind of like, I think a lot of us have been there before, you go on the diet. You have eaten, what have you eaten? You have eaten lettuce and bananas for the entire month. That's it. And you get on that scale on day number 28, and you weigh yourself, and you're 3 pounds heavier. Okay? That's lack of progress, you think. You've worked hard on that project. The boss keeps rejecting it. You try to finish the paper to get to that due date, but you have writer's block. You're trying and you're working hard as a parent to redirect your children, to maybe help them to refocus or redirect a certain behavior. They just don't seem to get it. Oh man, you want to grow in your faith in Christ and you want to be someone that is theologically, spiritually, and missionally vital. But here's the problem. You keep struggling with this attitude. You keep struggling with this action. And you just don't seem to get there. You're building that relationship with that person and they don't seem interested in that relationship. Now I needed to add this in for all the young parents. You are trying to toilet train your children, but you keep having to buy diapers. And every parent with young children said, a little bit of amen spread around there. You know what I'm talking about, parents, right? We don't see the progress. We think what it should be, but it isn't. We get discouraged. And what happens when you get to that point? We've been there. Some of us are right there. You just feel like giving up. Some of us are right on the cusp. Some of us already are there. Some of us have been there for a while. Haggai says this in verse 4 in chapter 2. He says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel. declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I'm with you, declares the Lord Almighty. People, listen, you got to dig deep, he's saying. You got to dig deep. You got to dig deeper than what you're digging. You got to keep your head up. You don't make progress without plowing through the problem. You got to keep your eyes on the prize. You got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep one foot in front of the other. You got to stick to the plan. What you got to do is you got to keep consistently doing what God has called you to do in the first place. What is that? Go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, and build. Go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, and build. Here's the hunch. After this 3 weeks, those will be the three things you remember. Okay, I'm just going to keep saying them. And that's what he keeps telling us. Keep doing the last thing he told you to do until he tells you the next thing to do. I think we get so frustrated with doing that. I get frustrated with that. Why do I get frustrated with that? Eventually, I find that it's lacking in progress, or I'm comparing, or I'm not sure what it all means. Therefore, instead of keeping doing what God has called me to do until he calls me to do something next, I'm already on the next thing, and I want to know what's going on. God's saying, listen, I'll let you know what's going on when I'm good and ready to let you know, because I know better than you know when you're ready, okay? We get stuck in that. Your responsibility is what? Obedience. God's responsibility is what? The outcome. You just don't know what he's planning. You don't know. I don't know what he's doing in shaping us through this time and through this season, whatever it is in our lives, preparing us for the next. Every season we are in, you could say, is a preparation season for the next season. You just don't know how God's shaping that process. He says, keep strong, man. Keep going. Keep digging. Keep doing it. Oh, by the way, keep working. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep working. Sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? We get to that point where we think, fine, I've done enough. But God, I just know you're going to figure out the rest. I'll arrive. I'll overcome. I'll feel better. The temple will be built. It's all good. No, be strong, and you got to keep working. You got to keep going at it. You got to keep choosing the hard right over the easy wrong. You got to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Be strong and keep working. Be strong and keep going. Let your actions be proving your faith and proving your obedience. But I don't know. I just keep at it. It's not like it should be. Keep working. Keep working. Then he says this, and I want us to catch this morning. Verse 6 to 9, he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Oh, guys, this is huge. This is huge right here. You see, the mistake the people were making was that they thought the glory and the power of God's presence depended on the grandeur of the temple. Well, the greater the temple, the more magnificent, the more beautiful this temple is, I guess the greater God's presence would be. Well, now this temple's just sort of like this. It seems subpar to us. I guess God's presence is just going to be less. No, listen. No, he's saying something totally different, and we need to catch this. God is actually talking, folks, in a prophetic tone here. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of it right here. He's talking in a prophetic tone. He's giving people a glimpse of his greater plan for them and for humanity. The plan, actually, that you and I are now experiencing as a result. Well, what do you mean by that? Here's the deal. He says, in order to get to me, what you would do is you would come to the temple and you would offer sacrifices. And this is the way it's been. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come and I am going to dwell in you. And guess what? We don't need the temple stuff. You're going to be the temple that I'm going to dwell in. That's what's going to happen. That's my plan. And I'm going to send my son to actually get to you. And Jesus would come and he would die on a cross for our sins and he would defeat death and he would rise to life, yes, so that our sins would be forgiven. But what's so amazing about that is scripture says that the veil was torn immediately. You know what that meant? That meant God's presence in that temple. It was there and we couldn't go into it. We could not connect with God's presence. But what it meant was that the veil was torn because of what Christ did and his atoning sacrifice, that we could have connection with God again. That we would not have to go to a temple. We would not have to worry about how big it is. That the temple would be us. He's saying greater things are coming. You have direct access. And here's what we need to remember today. The power and glory of God's presence is experienced in people, not places. Oh, folks, that's huge. That's huge for us today. That is so huge for us today. You're discouraged? Man, it's not going right. It's not going the way it's planned. You've quit. You've given up. You just said, listen, God, I think you've told me to do this. I think it's an assignment you've given me to do. I think it's a task. He says, be strong. You got to keep working and keep doing it. Why? For I am with you. Did you notice that he said it multiple times to them? For I am with you. For I am with you. And I am with you. Why? Because I'm with you. Listen. The same God who created this universe, the same God who actually rescued a nation from Egyptian bondage, the same God who would come and live on this earth and die on a cross and save our lives and defeat death, the same God who would save us, and the same God that would actually call us to do something that we're wired to do, and he's going to stretch us and he's going to shape us for it, that same God is with me and with you. You see, we be strong and we keep going and we keep working. Why do we do that? We be strong and we keep working and we keep going. God is with us. We be strong and we keep working. God is with us, folks, because God dwells within us. Beautiful thing to come here on a Sunday morning and to worship together corporately. That's a biblical thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's a God thing. God's presence is in this place. But don't you listen to the lie that says that you need to come here on a Sunday morning in order to feel God's presence. God is with you because God dwells within you. God has given you and I the greater thing, folks, and we are experiencing that. We live in the promise of that fulfillment. Be strong. Keep going. God is what's important. And if God is what's priority and what's important, his call, his task, his assignment in each of our lives, that is what's priority. God is with us because he dwells within us. Amen? Amen.